But every year, we receive what we call our 316 offering. Everybody say 316. And I really felt like it, as we began this church, that the Lord really put on my heart and challenged me to say, to challenge me, myself personally, our family, to challenge us as a church family to say, why don't we take a minute, take a beat around this Christmas holiday, and why don't we celebrate when God gave us his best by giving our very best, amen? And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be digging in and talking about this idea of the 316 offering and talking about giving and talking about why that's so important and what happens to that. If you've never been here, never been around, maybe you're new around and aren't familiar with the 316 offering, basically John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the core verse of Christianity. If you were to sum up everything that the Bible talks about, it would really come down to that one verse. Amen? And at the very center of that verse is that God gave. And so we want to take a minute, and that's really what Christmas is, a celebration of God giving Jesus, birthing Jesus into the world. And we want to celebrate by giving our very best. So we challenge everyone to just pray and do whatever God tells you to do. And we have a goal to receive an offering at least double in one offering, double our normal tithe and offering. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of $4,500 to $5,000 that we are believing God to provide in one offering above and beyond our normal tithe and offering here to celebrate our 316 season. And I'm going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks to dig in, because it's really, really important, I believe, that when we give, we don't do it haphazardly. We don't do it just because I certainly don't want you to do it because you're coerced into doing it or feel like somebody's twisting your arm. But I do want you to understand exactly what the Bible says and understand that it is a big part of scriptural Christian living to live a generous and giving lifestyle. Amen, somebody. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit, because as we give, and I was actually kind of looking back, going back over the last 2 or 3 years of what I've taught and what I've been preaching on the last 2 or 3 years, and kind of looked at this and realized it's been about 2 or 3 years since we've really taught on this, and it's such a big part of what God's called us to do, and it's such a big part of what we do at the end of this year. I want you to do it, and I want us to give together in a couple of weeks on December 15th when we receive that offering. I want us to do it with a full assurance of faith, fully believing God in every area of Scripture he's called us to do as we sow that seed. Amen, somebody? So Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is where we're going to start as we really talk about what the Christmas spirit is all about. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this. Paul writes, he says, "And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus." So Paul is quoting Jesus. These are not Paul's words. These are Jesus' words. He says, "You should remember the words of Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's say that together. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your presence in this room today. Lord, I thank that you are a way maker, that you are making a way where there seems to be no way. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now in this very room in our time together, God, whether we're gathered here together or whether someone's watching online or listening later through the podcast, God, Lord, I pray that right now, wherever we are, God, that your Holy Spirit will show up, will speak loudly, clearly, and boldly to every situation in our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. How many had a good Thanksgiving? Anybody celebrate? How many ate way too much on Thanksgiving? Anybody eat too much? Everybody raise your hand, okay? okay, I ate way too much. In fact, Thanksgiving is really, I know we call it Thanksgiving, and it's a celebration and we take a minute to remind ourselves how blessed we are and how thankful we are for what we have. But Thanksgiving, we've made it this weird thing, right? Because here in America, and I don't think they celebrate Thanksgiving anywhere. Yeah, that's an American holiday, sorry. So we celebrate Thanksgiving. We take that Thursday. We get with our family, our friends. Maybe we play flag football, and maybe we eat way too much. And, of course, you know, as we're thankful, we're also saying, I need more. I need more turkey. I need more ham. I need more pie. I need more whipped cream for the pie. Amen, somebody. And so we celebrate Thanksgiving. But then this is probably something that could only, I believe, probably happen here in America, is that the very day after Thanksgiving, after we've taken a moment to remind ourselves of how great we have it and how thankful we are, we celebrate what has become maybe even as big a holiday as anything else, Black Friday, where we decide, you know what, yesterday we were thankful for what we had, but today I could always use a little more, right? And so I'll get up at 3 or 4 in the morning and I'll fight traffic or do whatever I got to do. And this, I'm not against Black Friday. That's how you want to celebrate. That's fine. There's nothing immoral, so that's not what I'm saying. But it just is a little funny that we say let's take a day, slow down, and remind ourselves what we're thankful for. But then let's gear up and go shopping and grab a little more for ourselves. Amen. But here's what I want you to listen to. Listen to me close. Listen. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. Okay. Okay. I don't know if you guys are. I'll unpack that here in a second. There's nothing necessarily inherently evil, sinful, or wrong with saying, you know what, I could use a little more, I want a little more. What we have to do is make sure that we want more of the right stuff. Amen? And so what Paul is challenging us here when he reminds, and this is what's going on in Paul's life. This is kind of a unique situation. Paul, in the book of Acts, he's been traveling around, planting churches, preaching the gospel all over the Roman Empire, all over the known world. He's actually on his way to Rome, the capital, because he believes that God has called him to go there and preach the gospel there. He knows, in fact, that God has put in his heart a dream and a vision to stand before Caesar, to stand before kings, and proclaim the gospel to the highest authority in the land. And he's on his way to Rome to see some of that vision take place. He understands that he's facing hardship, he's facing persecution, he's facing prison time and jail time for preaching the gospel. And on his way on that journey, he stops off in Ephesus, where he had planted probably his most successful church. He stayed in Ephesus longer than any other city he was there. History tells us that the Ephesian church grew so large that they couldn't meet on Sunday morning, they couldn't meet in houses anymore, that they actually filled the stadium in Ephesus where the gladiators had their games, that every Sunday morning thousands of Christians would flock to that stadium and they would worship there on Sunday morning because there were no games happening on that day. And so it was a wildly powerful move of God that Paul saw happen in Ephesus. And it's been a few months or maybe even a few years since Paul's been there. And on his way back to Rome, he comes through Ephesus and he sends a letter or a text or an email. He didn't send text or email, okay? But he gets word out to the elders, and he says, hey, let's take a minute. Let's talk together on my way to Rome. So he gets together with this group of leaders who are now leading this movement that Paul started in the Ephesian church, and he prays for them, he blesses them, and he reminds them to keep up the good work. And in his reminder, this is like his closing statement to them, he reminds them of this truth, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul thought that this message was so important that he wanted it to be one of the very last things that he told these leaders who were leading the church that God was exploding in, that this was such an important value and such an important message to have, this idea that the way to get more is to give more in the kingdom of God. He wanted to make sure he shared that with the leaders of this church. Amen? So there's, and let's talk about what it means, more blessed. What does that exactly mean? The word more simply means greater. Abundance, more than what you have now, right? Blessed, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word blessed, because sometimes we throw that around a lot of times, or we, take a picture of our Thanksgiving dinner and hashtag blessed or something on your Instagram feed or whatever, and we can these words can lose their meaning. So I want you to understand when the Bible says blessed, and when we say more blessed today, what we're talking about, blessed, the definition of blessed is simply this. It means to be endowed with divine favor and protection. That's blessed. Okay? And so how many want God's divine favor and protection in your life? How many want more of God's divine favor and protection on your life? You know what favor is? Favor is God loving you even though you didn't deserve it. Favor is God giving you what's in his hand even though you have done nothing to deserve what's in God's hand. That is God's favor. Come on, somebody. Amen? And so, how many want more of that? How many would like some more of that than you have right now in your life, okay? So what I'm saying is Paul never chastises or said, hey, you should just be happy with what you have now and just learn to be content with where you are. Paul doesn't make any bones about saying there's nothing wrong with wanting to be more blessed. There's nothing wrong with wanting more as long as I want more of the right thing. And what I want more of is more of God's presence, favor, anointing, and power and protection in my life than I have right now at this moment. Amen, somebody. So let's first direct what we want more of, and then if the question is, that's what I want more of, how do we get it? Paul gives us the answer. He says, and this was the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to grab onto this principle and let it carry us through the next couple of weeks, because this is really important. Let it carry you through this Christmas season and understand the real Christmas spirit. This is it. Listen to me close. In God's economy, in the kingdom of God, listen, the way to have more is to give more. Amen? In God's system, in God's economy, the way to have more is to give more. Jesus says, if you want to be more blessed, then you've got to give, because there's more blessing in giving than there is even in receiving, okay? So in God's economy, what Paul's setting up here is that the way to have more is to give more. And I want to talk about just a few ways from the Bible that givers are more blessed, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, givers are more blessed, okay? Number one, God tends to use people who are generous and who give, okay? That's number one. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm talking about more blessed, okay? I want to make a very clear and clarified line. God does not love someone who gives more than he loves someone who doesn't. You understand? This is not an issue of God's love. This is not an issue of God's of salvation or Jesus, Jesus' blood applying more to someone. This is not what this is about. This is not about buying salvation or anything else. This is about applying a principle of Scripture and seeing how when I apply the principle of Scripture to my life, it opens up the door for God to do what he's already declared he would do. Amen, somebody? Okay? Principle will always trump what I just want. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, I can be in love with the idea of losing 50 pounds, and I can love that thought or that idea, but there are certain principles in effect that I'm going to have to initiate in my life if I actually want to lose that 50 pounds. I know the day after the weekend of Thanksgiving is like the worst time to think about that, right? Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So this is not about saying God loves one more than the other, but it is about saying what we got to understand is we talk about givers are more blessed. It's these principles will show up in your life when I begin to understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen, somebody? Okay, and let me just say this. We're going to talk primarily and apply this to our finances, but this does not just apply to just money and dollars. This applies to giving of our time, giving of our graciousness, giving of love, giving of anything that I am holding on to that I can give. Amen. Any resource that I have in my hand. Come on, somebody. But when we talk about resources, we naturally go to money, usually, right? Okay, how are givers more blessed? Number one. God tends to use givers. Let me say it this way. People God has used greatly tend to be great givers, okay? Now, I could go through the Old Testament and New Testament and show you time after time when somebody has been used greatly of God, 99.9% of the time, that person also has a great record of giving before the Father. We can go all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of the faith, the Bible says that Abraham won a great victory in the book of Genesis, and without a preacher telling him to do so or anybody telling him to do so, without there being a special offering, the Bible says that Abraham won a great victory, took a great plunder that made him a very, very, very wealthy man by those standards. And the Bible says that Abraham then turned around and gave a tenth or a tithe of what he received from God in victory. He gave that back to Melchizedek, the high priest. Okay? Abraham was a great giver. Amen, somebody? Okay? We see King David. Anybody ever heard of a guy named David? We talked about him a couple weeks. We've been talking about him just in our last series, okay? David killed Goliath. David, maybe the greatest king of all time. There are several instances where the Bible shows David giving extravagant gifts. In fact, it was David who gave of his own wealth. David wanted to build the temple in Israel, the temple of Jerusalem, but God spoke to David through Nathan and said, David, you're a man of bloodshed. You've been a man of violence and war. because you had to be, that was my call in your life. He said, because of that, because of what I had you do in the battles, you're not the man to build the temple. So when David realized that he couldn't build the temple himself, you know what he did? He gave all of the resources that he had. The Bible says he began to store up all the gold, all the timber, all the rocks, all the bricks. Everything was ready to go for when Solomon came behind him and Solomon built the temple. David was a great giver. There was another instance in David's life where the Bible says that David had angered the Lord because David took a census of the land. I don't have time to go into all the nuances of why that was that moment when David counted how many fighting men he had, why that was offensive and a sin to God. But the Bible says that because of David's sin, that a plague broke out amongst the soldiers and men began to drop dead. And David recognized he had made a horrible mistake. You can read about this in 1 Kings and 2 Samuel. And the Bible says that David knew instantly he had offended God and needed to make amends. And the Bible says he went right where he was, went to the farmer's house and said, hey, I need to buy this piece of land so that I can offer a sacrifice to God. What will you sell this little chunk of land to me for? And the Bible says the farmer looks at the king and says, oh, King David, you can just have the land. It's not a big deal. I've got plenty of land. It's not a problem. I'll just give it to you. And David said these amazing words. He says, sir, I will not offer to God that which has cost me nothing. So what do you want for the land? David understood the principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Come on, somebody. The Bible says in Solomon's life, Solomon, another great king of Israel, David's son, known as the wisest man throughout the whole world. The Bible says Solomon, one of the great instances of giving that he had, when he built the temple, and on the day that they were going to consecrate the temple, open up its doors, and have the grand opening, the Bible says that Solomon sacrificed, watch this now, so many bulls and sheep and goats Solomon sacrificed on that day that they could not even count how many had been slaughtered when the day was over. Solomon was a great giver. Amen? Anybody ever heard of a guy in the New Testament? Let's go to the New Testament for a minute. Barnabas. Anybody heard of a guy named Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas. Anybody heard of that dynamic duo of the New Testament? Paul and Barnabas were the great preaching team that went out from the church in Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul worked together for a big chunk of Paul's ministry, planting churches. And it was actually Barnabas. Watch this now. It was actually Barnabas when Saul, who became Paul, first got saved. And of course, if you know the story of Saul, would anybody know what Saul did before he was a preacher? What did he do? Somebody say it. Persecuted Christians. He killed Christians, was throwing Christians in jail. Well, the Bible says, in fact, that when the very first person in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, was martyred for his faith, was stoned to death for preaching the gospel, there's one little line in there that says Saul was there giving approval to all of these things. That means Saul was in charge of the very first person that was persecuted for preaching the gospel in the New Testament. Saul has a radical conversion in Christ, changes his name to Paul, and when the elders, when James and John and Matthew and all those guys heard about this guy Saul, who was now Paul and preaching the gospel, and he was coming to Jerusalem, and they weren't really sure. Maybe they thought he was like a double agent and this was all a big ruse to get a bunch of Christians in jail. It was Barnabas that spoke up for Paul and said, hey, I've been with Paul. I've seen what God's doing in his life. This is 100% legit. Barnabas was a big deal in the New Testament church. But you know where we first see Barnabas? Before he ever preaches a message, before he ever goes on a missions trip, before he ever goes out with Paul and plants churches throughout this world. You know how we know about Barnabas? The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that Barnabas sold some land and took the entire sum of what he sold that land for and brought it to the church as an offering, as just an extravagant offering. Barnabas was a great giver. Okay? I could spend the rest of our time together looking through people's lives in Scripture and seeing how God used great people and how God, when God greatly used someone, that person was often a great giver. Okay? Now, when I talk about great giving, I talked to you guys about some of these guys, and they gave extravagant offerings because they had the means to do so. But I want you to understand something. Listen to me close now. Great giving has nothing to do with the amount that you give. It has to do with the obedience in your heart. Amen, somebody? See, God, when I say great giver, that doesn't mean that you're able to walk in here and write a check for $40,000. Listen, we encourage everyone to pray about giving an offering in the 316, either $300, $100, or $60. 316. You see how we got that? And that, I'm not saying God wrote that magic number on the wall. That's just something we thought of to do this, to help you put a real number on, say, okay, maybe God, I can give this amount, that amount. I don't care what the amount is. That's just a way for you to pray and say, God, what do you have me to give? I don't care if God tells you to give $3 or God tells you to give $3,000. It's not the amount, it's the obedience that makes it great. Amen, somebody? Okay, and I don't want you to miss out, because I think sometimes we might get an attitude, or we might get a wrong thought in our mind that, because God might be saying something to you, maybe 300, 160, maybe that's not doable. And maybe the amount God has for you is way less than that. Maybe coming here on a Sunday and God's saying, God, you just have a number in your heart that doesn't seem significant at all. And you're like, well, God, why do you want me to give that little of amount? Listen, it doesn't matter. Great giving is about obeying the Holy Spirit when God says do something. Amen? Just the other day, I was walking on a Sunday morning. It's probably 2 weeks ago. I was walking in here on a Sunday morning, and as I walked in, I just felt the Holy Spirit, and I knew I had a little bit of cash in my pocket, which is usually a rarity anyway, and I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to say, all the cash in your wallet, just drop that in the offering back there, okay? And I listen. It wasn't a lot. I'll probably have like $4 or $5 in my wallet. So I'm going to say it wasn't a great amount. And I could have easily said, God, who cares? What's the big deal about $4 or $5? That's not going to make a. That's not, what can. But guess what? When I put what's in my hand in God's hands and God gets involved in it, God can take that seed, multiply it, expand it, and do something great. But if I am so caught up in the amount, come on, somebody. See, God might be saying, hey. For this 316, you can't do 60. Why don't you give 20? Why don't you give 15? Why don't you give 10 above your own? And you might be thinking, well, $10, that's not a big deal. Who really cares about that? You might be walking here on a Sunday morning and God say, give an extra $20, give an extra 15. And you might be saying, well, what's the big deal? Who cares about that? Here's the thing. It's not about the amount. Great giving is about obedience, not the amount. Amen, somebody? And I got news for you. Listen to me. If you can't obey God to give 10, I guarantee you won't obey him to give 100. If I can't be trusted when the Holy Spirit nudges me and leads me to give 4, I won't be able to be trusted when he says 400. Come on, somebody. See, you think, well, God, if you know, God, when you really bless me, if you would really just give me a large thing to do, man, I would do that. No, you wouldn't, because you won't do it when he says give 5. Boy, it's quiet right now in this Episcopalian church. God tends to use givers. Listen, not because of their giving, and God says, oh, this person gave $1,000. Well, I would really do something with their life. No. It's because they're showing an obedient heart, and that obedience puts them in the position to be used greatly by God. Come on, somebody. Okay. Second thing here, on this idea of obedience, a second way that givers become more blessed and experience more blessing is this. Listen, obedience grants you access to the resources of heaven. Okay, I want to say that again. Obedience grants you and I access to the resources of heaven. Let's read the scripture together, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And then I'm going to really dig into some weeds here and make a whole lot of you guys mad, so just be ready. Bring the whole tithe. There's that word tithe. We talk about Abraham tithing. What's a tithe? A tithe is simply a tenth. I'm ahead of myself. We'll get back to that in a second. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is God speaking through the prophet in the Old Testament. And he says this, when you obey me with the tithe, when you obey me with the offering, I will open up, I will turn on the faucet, if you will, of heaven, and I will get that obedience grants you access to the resources of heaven. Amen? Listen, I've had this conversation time and time and time again. Well, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. Friend, you can't afford not to tithe and not to give. I can't afford not to be in obedience with what God's word has commanded me to do. Amen. I'll be honest, I don't know how I've made it this far. All I know is God has shown up time and time and time again in my life when I had a need, and I would not dare do anything to damage that relationship that we have. And if that means I need to trust him in my area of my finances, that's what I'm going to do. Let's talk about tithe and offering real quick. What is a tithe? The tithe is simply a tenth. Okay? Well, I thought, preacher, that was Old Testament, and didn't Jesus say that the law is no longer, so since that was part of the law, we don't really have to tithe anymore. You know what Jesus said? Jesus, when asked a very similar question in the New Testament around Matthew, like chapter 5 and 6, he told the Pharisees that were trying to trip him up about this, he said, hey, you should tithe on all the stuff that you are tithing on, and you should also show mercy. Because they were like, Jesus, should we be merciful and graceful to people, or should we be real rigid and tithe on all these things? And he said, you know what? You should do the one without neglecting the other. That was the words of Jesus. Amen? You say, well, if that was part of the law, then how is that not abolished in the New Testament? Here's the deal. Tithing is beyond the Mosaic law. When you say the law, you are talking about the Ten Commandments. You are talking about the Levitical laws that God gave through Moses. However, Abraham shows us, because Abraham lived several hundred years before Moses, and Abraham tithed a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek, who was the high priest, before any of the Mosaic law and any of that. So that means this, that tithing is a principle of heaven and a principle in our lives in the earth that supersedes the Mosaic law. Can I dig one more layer deep on tithe with you real quick? Are you with me this morning? Okay. So the Bible says that Abraham in Genesis tithed a tenth of all of his income. He gives a tenth of it to Melchizedek, the high priest. Okay. The book of Hebrews, later on in the New Testament, tells us that Jesus is our high priest in the order or in the line of Melchizedek. So if Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, guess what? We as New Testament believers should tithe to Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. Are you following me so far? Amen? Okay? So keep Malachi 3:10 up there for me for a minute until I'm done talking about tithe and offering here. So God says, bring the whole tithe. What he's basically saying, maybe later, I don't have time because I've got about another 10 minutes left with you guys, and I don't have time to dig into all this on tithing with you this morning. I will do that at another time. I might do that in the next couple of weeks. Because this isn't the only place in Scripture that this is mentioned. Earlier in the book of Malachi, God declares, bring the tithe. The tithe belongs to me. Okay? So listen to me now. A tithe is 10%. What God is saying and instituting in this principle of tithing is this. God is saying this in this scripture. If you will trust me with the first 10% of everything I give you, I will then open up the windows of heaven and bless you beyond what you are even able to stand. All goes back to what Jesus said, and Paul is iterating here. It is more blessed. If I want more blessing, then I've got to be willing to give more. Amen, somebody? The problem is never that God doesn't have enough to put in my hand. The problem is that I am often holding on to what's in my hand, blocking God from being able to put what's in his in mine. Come on, somebody. And tithing is a way that every week or every paycheck or every time you receive income, you are able to say, you know what, God? This doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. Therefore, listen, it's... Okay. In the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, when they did all the sacrifices and all the sheep and all the bulls and all the things had to get killed, you understand the Old Testament, when you brought an offering, you would bring like a pigeon or a dove or a sheep. Can you imagine if you were bringing goats and sheep in here, and it was the priest's job was like a butcher? Like, honestly, that's what he did. One of the jobs of the priest was to slaughter all those animals. As fun as that might be for me on a Sunday morning, I'm glad that we don't live in that system anymore. Amen. You're like, what is this dude, a weird murderer? I don't mean fun, like I don't get off on killing animals, but like butchering, and that's kind of fun. Anyway, sorry, I'm down a rabbit hole there. What was I talking about again? So God, when they had that system, God said, God told the people of Israel, he said, I want you to set this up as a constant ordinance. And he said, when and you can look at this in Leviticus and in Numbers and Exodus. God said, when your children ask you, why are you giving this? Why are you doing this? That will be an opportunity for you to remind them and tell them the story of how you were once slaves in Egypt and God mightily delivered you and brought you out. Listen, when I tithe, when I give, when I say, God, the first check that I write, the first bill that I pay, if you want to look at it that way, I'm going to give back to God what belongs to him. Are you following me so far? You know what that does? That's a constant reminder for what God has done in my life, for the salvation, the redemption, the restoration, the transformation, for what Jesus has done. Amen, somebody? And so God says, when you bring that whole tithe into the storehouse, I'm gonna release the resources of heaven. Now, let's talk about tithing and offering. Listen to me. The tithe is the first 10%. It belongs to God. Anything above that 10% is considered an offering. Are you following me so far? Okay? Because the tithe already, God said the tithe, that 10%, that's already mine. Actually, it's all his. He's just asking us to trust him with the 10. Come on, somebody. But he says, that belongs to me. Andre, not that you would want it, but if I gave you my car, see, here's what we do. We tithe, and we're like, well, I'm tithing, and so now I'm a great giver, and I'm so generous. Honestly, friend, when you just begin to tithe, that's the entry level scratching the surface of the blessing God wants to bring into your life and the obedience that God has for us. Are you following me so far? Andre, if I give you my truck, and you borrow it, and you bring it back, and when you bring me my keys back, you say, hey, here's your truck back. Am I supposed to get on my hands and knees and go, oh, thank you. Thank you for bringing me this truck, Justin. You've been so great to me. No. I'm like, thanks. That truck was mine anyway. I appreciate it. Thanks for bringing it back. That's what the tithe does. That is returning to God what belongs to him. But God is so great and so good. He says, just doing that, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven for you. Amen, somebody? Okay? Anything above and beyond that is an offering. Now, where do I tithe? Who do I give my tithe to? Where do I bring my tithe? The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the place you go to get fed. The storehouse is the place you go to get your sustenance. Amen? So in a spiritual setting and in the New Testament, where do you go to get fed? What's that? Church. So where does your tithe go? To the church you go to get fed from. Amen, somebody? And I don't care if you only show up once a year or once a month or every single time the doors are open. If that's the place that you get fed, guess what? You should tithe to that place. Well, Pastor, you know, I give and I tithe to this charity and that charity. Or, you know, if I see a homeless person on the street, you know, I'll give them. And that's where my tithe goes. My friend, you may have given an offering, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and I'm not knocking that. That's good if God tells you to do that, but that's not a tithe. Your tithe belongs to the storehouse. Amen, somebody? Well, I give my tithe to a few guys on TV or some ministries that I see on TV or on the internet. Listen, that's wonderful. That's great to give those offerings if that's where God tells you to, but that's not the storehouse. That's not the storehouse. Amen? And if it is, if you're giving your tithe to the homeless guy on the street, then the next time you're sick and in the hospital and need the church to pray for you, go find that homeless guy and ask him to pray for you. Because that's where you've put because you're saying, this is my storehouse. Ooh, goodness, it's getting quiet in here. Well, you're saying you won't pray for us? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're jacking up the principle that God has established for us in his word. Amen? I already hear it right now. He said he wouldn't pray for us if we didn't tithe. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you're missing out on the principle that God has established through Scripture. Amen? And if I want the blessing to work, if I want the promise to work, I've got to put the principle in action. Amen, somebody? Okay? Here's what this whole thing comes about. I'm still on obedience gets me access. Listen, when I'm holding tightly to what's in my hand, it makes it impossible to grab onto what's in God's. And God says, I've got all this blessing for you, more blessing than you can even contain, more blessing in my house, more blessing in heaven. I mean, the Bible says in heaven that the streets are paved with gold. God uses gold, our most precious resource, as pavement for the roads in heaven. That's how much abundance God has in heaven for you and I. And God says, I'll open up the windows and pour it out all on you. The reason I miss this sometimes, I'm guilty of this, is because I get so busy looking at what I don't have in my hands that I forget to look up and see what God has in his. And so you hear a word, you hear a teaching that says, hey, listen, if you're going to do this, if you want to put these principles into effect in your life, then you just start giving 10% to the kingdom. Start giving 10% to your storehouse. Start giving 10%. And listen, you want to do this the right way? Start giving the first 10%, okay? Listen, the first check that my wife and I, me and Luann, write every single week is our tithe check. It's the first thing that goes out. It's the first thing we budget in. Come on, somebody. Why? Because it's that important. I want to prioritize the things that are important. I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to be intentional about. I'm going to make sure that happens. Amen. I promise you, if you have it backwards and you're like, well, first let me pay the house payment, and then I'm going to pay the car payment, and I got some medical bills, I'm going to pay the credit card. You know what you'll find out happens? You'll find out as you pay all that stuff, you'll go, oh, I don't have enough. Sorry, God. See if we can make that work next week. You got to flip that around. And I'm telling you, man, every since I've had a job, and I've had a job since I was probably 13 years old, hawking newspapers, probably younger than that. How old was I? I don't know. You can ask mom that. Sixth grade at a paper route. I've been working a long time. Okay? Every dollar, because my mom and dad said, son, here's 10, this $1 belongs to God. Don't touch it. Give it to God. That's been a principle behind our lives. And I'll be honest, on paper, the math doesn't work. I'm just going to tell you that right now. On paper, many times, the math doesn't work. But you know what? I'm going to give to God what belongs to his. And I've watched him supply my entire life. Come on, somebody. You can tell I haven't missed many meals. Amen? Okay? Because the principle is in effect. But I can get so caught up looking at what's in my hand and going, man, there's not enough. How can I possibly give? I don't even have. Well, what needs to happen is I need to understand it's not about what's in my hand. It's about what's in his. And if I can trust God to let go of what's in my hand, what he promised here in Malachi 3:10 is if I let go of what's in my hand, he will then put in my hand what's in his. And what's in his is so much greater. It's more blessed. Come on, somebody. It's more blessed. Now, before we can even get any further on any of this, you've got to first understand and believe, listen to me now, that God wants to bless you with more. God wants you. Listen, God wants you to be blessed with more. When I say more, I'm not necessarily talking about just more money or more TVs or more Xboxes or more iPhones or any of that stuff. I'm talking about more of him, more of his power, more of his anointing, and guess what? Yes, more of his resources to do more of his work and to do more of what he's called you to do. Amen? But sometimes we have a hang up even believing that God would even want to bless you with more. And you got to understand, God wants, so if we don't get that little thing settled real quick, none of this other stuff is ever going to happen if I don't believe that God actually wants to open up the windows of heaven and actually pour out more blessing for me. Amen, somebody? But look at this scripture, Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must, listen to this, must believe that God exists, and then that believe, you could carry that over, there's a mathematical law, I can't remember what it's called, but the transfers that believe is on the same thought. So you could put in parentheses, must believe that God exists, and in parentheses, and believe that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Believe that God exists, so he's there. Most of us in this room are probably at least at that point today. But let's get to this other part here. And believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How do I earnestly seek God? Through obedience. Amen, somebody? How do I earnestly seek God? Through obedience. God is a rewarder. God is a blesser. And God wants you to believe and know him as such this morning. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this. He, speaking of God, is so rich. Just to stop for a second right there. God doesn't have a problem with supply. God doesn't have a problem with lack. Our God in heaven is rich. Amen, somebody. Not just rich in resources, watch this. He's rich in kindness and grace. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Now, what you need to understand is that when we talk about God wants to give you more, does God want you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing? Absolutely. Does God want you to have your needs met? Absolutely. Does God want you to release what's in your hand so that he can put in it what is in his? Absolutely. But that is such the bottom level mindset when it comes to God's provision. I want you to understand something, church. God wants to bless you with more than money can even buy. Amen? God wants to bless you with more than money can buy. God wants to bless you and reward you with more than money can buy. And part of that is right here, that he wants to bless you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Now, I want you to see how this works. Well, Pastor, you know, I am, you know, I love people and I'm generous and I'm a giver in this, but I have a hard time. I got needs and I got this and I got that and I can't let go. I want to see how this works. God is so rich. Now, it doesn't say in wealth or in gold or in silver, but he is so rich in kindness and grace. But his richness in kindness and grace spills over into him being generous with the most precious resource that he had, Jesus. Do you see that? If I am going to be rich in kindness and grace, guess what? That should spill over somewhere into me being generous with the resources that's in my hand. Amen, somebody. And that's what Jesus did. That's what God does. That is who God is. And that's what God wants to give to us. Now, in 2 weeks, on December 15th, we're going to take up a one-time special offering at the end of that service. Listen, I made a vow. We're not passing buckets today or anything like that. You need to know that. I would never preach on giving specifically and then pass a bucket. I just believe that's manipulative. Amen, somebody? So we're not going to receive anything else or anything else. But I'm just setting this up for 2 weeks because I want us to do this together in faith. I believe, and I'm going to share in the next week, that God has a miracle. God has something specific with what he wants to do with the seed that we're going to sow in a couple of weeks in this place. Now, what we do with our 316 offering, it's just something I feel like the Lord directed us to do a long time ago. Half of whatever comes in, we as a church sow that right back out into some other organization or some other place. We've over 1 year we gave over $2,000 to the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in town. We gave several thousand dollars to the FC Can. So we just look for places that maybe aren't on everybody's radar. And I really feel like the Lord really dropped this. Luann's awesome. She always just thinking of other outside the box and things. And there's been a lot of times that I probably haven't given her credit. You haven't known that something we did was really cool. Was kind of an idea that she had. And we were talking a few months ago. I said, man, what are we going to do for 316? And we She thought about it, and I really feel like the Lord gave her this idea. This year, half of what we take up on December 15th, half of every dollar that you sow, we're going to turn around as a church and write a check and give that amount to Franklin County Special Olympics. And I know that might sound like you know, it's, I know it's not necessarily a Christian organization or their job is not to go out and win souls, but I know this. I think that that is a severely underserved and underthought of demographic of our population. Amen? And I know that's exactly the type of people Jesus would be serving if he was walking the earth today, amen? And we're called to be his hands and feet, amen? And so that's where we're going to give. That's where we're going to give half of whatever comes on 316 is going to go to that. The other half is going to go to meet needs and to make things happen right here at Red Life Church. Amen? You say, well, listen. We try every week to connect you so you understand that when you give, you're not just tipping. You know, you're not paying for the music. You're not paying for the service that you're receiving here today. But when we give, are there bills and practical things that we do with the money to turn the lights on and do things? Of course there are, man. You guys aren't as foolish as stupid. You know more. You're smarter than that. We know that. But aside from the practical need that it meets, there is a spiritual exchange taking place. And that's what I want us to grasp as we give. And that's what we've got to begin to grasp as we become obedient givers that God has called us to be. Amen.